Let's express our appreciation to Heather and the worship team for leading us in worship today. Beautiful music that we've been enjoying. You know, there are some events in history which feel like they turn the world upside down. The American Revolution is one of those, and Heather wrote about it in the Advent devotional this morning, and I hope you've taken some time to do that. Read it later on today if you haven't already. On the morning of October the 17th, an officer emerged from the British lines holding a white handkerchief, and late that afternoon, General Cornwallis made a formal offer of surrender. And then on October the 20th, the British troops marched into an open field near Yorktown, Virginia, and there they surrendered their weapons and their colors, and they were taken prisoner. And as they marched, the British musicians of the army played a popular English ballad from the 1600s, written in 1640, that was entitled, "The World Turned Upside Down." Indeed, the upstart colony had thrown off the shackles of the mighty British Empire, one of the most powerful nations on earth. And the experiment, the American experiment in constitutional democracy, the first of its kind in history, turned the world upside down as well. And the world would never be the same again. If that is the case when it comes to the American Revolution, it was even more true when Jesus was born and he inaugurated a revolution of love. The birth of Christ turned the world upside down more than any other event in human history. And perhaps a song should be written about the appearance of an angel to a young girl named Mary and how this angelic visit and her response of hope turned the world upside down too. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read today that frames our conversation and consideration about these things is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Hear now the Word of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled to me." And then the angel left her. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue to make our journey through Advent to manger, to peer into the face of the Savior who was born Christ the King, to celebrate the miracle of the Incarnation, and as we make our own journeys of faith through difficult and challenging times in which we live, moments where we feel that the Lord is pushing on us and calling us to a deeper walk, perhaps meeting some adversity of some kind even today, someone has walked into this room. We pray, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit to guide us and direct us in our thoughts and reflections and the decisions we make and the way we live our lives. And may you be pleased to show up in a powerful way in our time of not only hearing the word read and proclaimed, but also in our celebration of the sacrament of communion in just a moment. We give you thanks that you've not left yourself without a witness. You've given us your holy word. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Christmas art tends to depict Jesus' family as icons stamped in gold foil, with a calm Mary receiving the greeting of the angel as some kind of holy benediction. But that is not at all how Luke tells the story. Mary was afraid when the angel appeared, and the text tells us that she was greatly troubled at what the heavenly messenger said. And when the angel explained that she was going to become the mother of the Son of God, Mary had something far more mundane on her mind. "But I'm a virgin." Later on, when Mary hurried off to the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the only person who could possibly understand what she was going through, Elizabeth believed Mary, and she shared in her joy. However, the scene poignantly highlights the contrast between these two women juxtaposed to one another. The whole countryside is excitedly talking about the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy, even as Mary has to hide the apparent shame of her miracle. It's fascinating to think that the fate of the world rested on the responses of two teenagers who lived in a small town in the backwaters of Palestine. How many times did Mary replay the angel's words in her mind again as she felt the Son of God kicking against the walls of her uterus? How many times did Joseph second-guess his own encounter with an angel, which we'll talk about next week? Was it just a dream? Did all this really happen? Mary does not strike one as a very likely candidate to be the mother of the Son of God. I mean, let's face it, she was probably very young, barely a teenager, perhaps 13, 14 years of age. She was a woman engaged to be married, and in the ancient world, in Palestine, a woman had very few rights and little authority except through her husband or her father. She was poor, and she was a Jew. She was a part of a race of people that were marginalized and whose nation was a vassal state under the oppressive reign of the Roman Empire. Today, we would call Mary a nobody. In so many ways, she was an unlikely candidate for this holy mission. And I suspect that Mary herself felt unqualified for the task. Our text even says that when the angel Gabriel told her that what was going to happen, Mary was greatly troubled. She wondered what kind of greeting he was bringing to her. Mary didn't feel qualified to be the mother of the long-promised, long-awaited, long-hoped-for Messiah. And I think that's the point. Most of us think we're unqualified to be used of God too. None of us feels like we have it all together spiritually. Oftentimes we feel like spiritual failures because of the many times that we blow it. We know we need a Savior. The good news of this passage, the hopeful message of this text, is that God favored Mary, and He favors us, not because of anything that we have done or how we measure up spiritually. Rather, God shows us His favor simply because of His loving kindness and His grace. And the favor of God came to Mary not because of her superior qualifications, but because of His magnanimous love and His divine choice. And that's the same way it comes to any of us too. The one thing Mary had going for her was a willingness to be used by God. It was not her ability that made her the ideal choice to bear the Son of God. It was her availability. And her willingness to surrender was all it took for for God to do a miracle. How does God want you to be available to Him this Christmas? How is He inviting you to surrender to His call on your life? That's the visit of the angel. If you study this passage closely, you'll discover that the angel speaks to Mary three times, and then she gives three responses. And in her responses, Mary reveals four stages of a spiritual journey that leads her to a place of radical acceptance and a willingness to embrace God's plan for her life. It's worth studying. The first stage, you'll note, is fear and confusion. The Bible says that she was afraid at the sight of the angel. I think I would be too. She was utterly perplexed by his statement that she was highly favored by God. The Greek word that is translated wondered in this passage literally means to use logic and to look for empirical evidence. It wasn't any easier for Mary to make sense of an angel appearing to her and saying that she was favored by God than it would be for you or me. Her initial reaction is one of fear and confusion. The second stage is doubt. And in essence, Mary's initial response is, "This isn't going to work. I'm a virgin. My fiancé Joseph and I have not slept together. We don't intend to before we get married. So I can't be pregnant. I'm not going to be getting pregnant." I'm always encouraged whenever I read this story, because it reminds me that even great people of faith in the Bible wrestle with mundane questions and doubt just like I do. It assures me that I'm not the only one who sometimes struggles to believe or who has a hard time getting his or her head around the miracle of the incarnation. I'm not the only one who is trying to figure out, what are you doing in the world, God? Is this the plan that you had? The third stage of Mary's response is surrender. After hearing Gabriel's answer about the miracle that was about to take place, that nothing is impossible with God, and how the Lord was going to bring salvation to the whole world through her son, Mary was able to work her way to faith, to acceptance, and to submission. And she responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That is a remarkable response. Mary was willing to take the angel at his word and to do God's will, even though she had no idea at that point how Joseph was going to respond or react to the news, or how any of this was going to play out in the future in her life. And the way it actually did play out ended up being a very tough row to hoe. Her life was not an easy one. And yet she took a step of faith and she put her trust in God. It's a statement of surrender, but it's also a statement of identity. I am the Lord's servant. The basic core of Mary's identity was as a servant of the Lord, because she knew of God's love for her. Her primary goal in life was no longer to scrap and to fight for her piece of the pie, like so many of us feel like we need to do these days in order to get ahead in life. No, instead, she was able to surrender and to be used by God. Many people know the Serenity Prayer. You know, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference." This is a prayer that was written by the 20th century theologian Reinhold Niebuhr in 1933. But do you know the rest of the poem, the rest of the prayer? "Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, and that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Have you come to a place of surrender in your own life? Is your identity and your security solidly in a place where you can rest in the fact that God loves you, that He has a good purpose for you, that He wants the best for you? That is the key to being able to surrender. Later on today, I would encourage you to try this spiritual exercise. It's called Palms Down, Palms Up. Begin by placing your palms down as a symbolic indication of your desire to turn over any of the concerns that are weighing on your heart. Hold your hands up now and go through this motion with me. Inwardly, you pray, Lord, I give these problems over to You. I give my anger toward my coworker to You. I give my fear about my doctor's appointment later this week. I surrender my anxiety about the sales call tomorrow. I yield to You the worry that I have for my children or my grandchildren, the fears that I have about my finances. Whatever concerns, you just say, palms down, I surrender. And then after a few minutes of surrender, turn your palms up, turn them over now, as a symbol of your desire to receive whatever it is that He has from the Lord. Perhaps you pray silently or aloud, Lord, I receive from You Your divine love for that coworker. I receive Your peace about my doctor's appointment. I ask for patience as I wait upon Your plans. I receive Your provision for my daily bread. I receive the blessing that You will shower upon my children. Whatever you need to say, palms up. Palms down, palms up. I encourage you to try that later on today. I think it will take you to a new place of surrender. Where the fourth and final stage of her journey was joy. And this stage doesn't appear here in our passage today, but it shows up later in the story in Luke chapter 1. When Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and it was written in the words of the song that was just sung. There she sings her song of praise. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And this passage in Luke 1 is often referred to as the Magnificat. And it's a powerful song of joy which talks about how with the coming of the Messiah, the proud and the powerful are brought low, but the meek and the humble are raised up. It says that God has given the hungry everything they need with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty. In the song Mary sings, she says that God turned the world upside down when He began His miracle with the incarnation. She could see it coming. And earlier in my sermon, I said that someone should write a song about how the birth of Jesus turned the world upside down. You know what? Someone did. It was Mary. She could see it. Where are you in your journey this Advent? Can you identify what stage you are on this in your life? Are you fearful this Christmas? Are you afraid of something that might happen in the future? Perhaps it's a fear that you're not going to get into the college you most want to attend, or maybe you're wondering, are you going to pay the bills this Christmas? Where are you gripped by fear? You might be at the stage of doubt, and you're just having a difficult time believing the Christmas story. Maybe the miracle of the incarnation sounds like a fantasy to you, and it's hard to get your head around everything the Bible says happened that first Christmas. Or maybe you just don't trust God. You wonder what He's up to in your life. It's okay to be honest and to ask questions of God and to wrestle with doubts as a follower of Jesus. God isn't afraid of your questions. And neither is this church. First Pres is a safe place to wrestle with doubt. Or perhaps on your journey of faith, maybe even during this sermon, you've arrived at a new place of surrender. Maybe you're willing to respond like Mary and say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Is God asking you to surrender something to Him this morning? Can you take that step of faith and say, I surrender it to you, Lord? Tell the Lord what's on your heart. Or maybe all of this has led you to a place of great joy this Christmas, and you're just thanking God for all that He's done for you and what He's doing right now. You can say very clearly, I have felt His favor. I would encourage you, wherever you are, trust in the love of the Lord. Trust that He has shown you His favor. And look to Jesus to bless you in a special way this Christmas. You know, years later, after the child that Mary gave birth to that first Christmas had grown up and become a man, the words she said in the prayer in this passage would be repeated by the Son of God Himself in a garden just before His death on a cross. You remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in effect, Jesus prayed, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done, Father. I wonder where he learned that. May the radical surrender of Jesus and that of his mother Mary be an example for all of us this Christmas and always. It could just turn the world upside down again. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord in heaven, thank you for the faith and the willingness to surrender that Mary demonstrated when the angel appeared to her so long ago. And may this story and her example of radical acceptance lead us on our own journeys of faith this Christmas to a place where we are willing to trust you in a new way. And now, Lord, as we come to the table of our Lord, and as we feed upon Christ and think about the fact that he was born to die for our sins, may you continue your work of ministry through the Holy Spirit and through these elements as we bring our hearts and our lives to you. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you to this, the table of our Lord, to celebrate communion. It's not a Presbyterian table, it's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who claims Jesus as their Lord and Savior is lovingly urged to come and claim your rights as a child of God. It's a meal for believers. And if you're a believer, you're welcome at this table. We're going to be celebrating communion in a little different way than we have historically. We've got various stations that will be up here at the front. And when you come forward, one of the servers will take one of these little pop-top sort of communion wafer and cup juice together and will place it in your hand. And you can return to your seat, and then you can partake of the elements as you want to in your own time of prayer and reflection. We also will have a gluten-free station at the rear of the worship center here, and if that would serve your needs better, feel free to avail yourself of that when the usher dismisses your row. And if you're unable to get around very easily, just raise your hand and we'll be happy to come, and a rover will be serving people all over the worship center if you can't walk forward. Let me also say there's going to be a time for healing prayer to my left and your right over there at the edge of the worship center. And after you come forward to receive communion, feel free to go over there, and elders and deacons will be happy to pray for you and ask for God's healing of body, mind, or spirit, whatever you need there this day. Let me also encourage you, we're going to have 6 stations, but only 4 sections, so don't be bashful. Come up and avail yourself to one of the stations that you'll see in front of you there. We're told in Scripture that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my shed blood for the remission of sins. Whenever you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul, in writing about these holy mysteries to the Christians in Corinth, said that whenever we eat the bread or drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death on our behalf until he comes again in glory. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry." He said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything." These are the gifts of God given to us as the people of God. Let us eat and be thankful. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord in heaven, we ask that you would set these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine apart from all common, ordinary, and everyday uses to a very holy and special use, to the end that we would be nourished in our growth in grace as we feed upon Christ spiritually, and that you give us everything we need on our pilgrim path. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus, for his surrender on our behalf. We receive it as a gift from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.